I'm going to take my text from Revelation 22 and 2. And if you get there, I'm just going to use that as a springboard. I often do that. I don't do that intentionally to throw you off. I kind of have a path that I'm on, and I use the scripture along the path. Yes, it is. Yes. Thank you. Revelation 22 reads, "In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation." And I would like to speak tonight on a message entitled, "The Tree of Life." Pastor, would you please pray over the message?
Father, we just are so grateful, Lord, that we can look to you in your word tonight and find these nuggets of truth, Lord, that just feed our souls, Lord. And we know that, Lord, you've called us to mine them out, Lord. We know that they're there, but, Lord, you only show them to those who desire to see.
Amen. Now, some of you have been thinking, they made a movie, The Tree of Life, recently. Yes, I know they did. Just came out on DVD. I haven't seen it. I don't know what it's all about. It's not in any reference to that. What it is in reference to was, I kind of told you this morning while I was teaching Sunday school about what the weather extremes were in the city. And I deliver mail. I'm out in the weather a lot. And I had the experience in parts of Eureka, there are still standing old-growth redwoods. And, you know, the weather was extremely wet, and it was quite wild at times, too. There was gusts of wind and stuff, and I was kind of in a redwood grove down amongst the trees, and I was thinking, oh, what a wonderful, warm, you know, protected, sheltered, dry, relatively dry place to be. And all of a sudden, this great gust of wind shook this redwood tree that I was near, and you would not believe the cascade of water that fell off of this tree. It was like nothing you've ever seen. It was like a sheet of water. It was like, I don't know if you've ever seen images of broken glass falling out of a skylight where it just shimmers, and it was like that. It was just a big crash of water, like a wave hitting the ground underneath this tree. First, I was impressed with how much water there was, and then I was also impressed with how much force it must have taken for an object that size that could hold that much water to be shook in such a manner that it could shed all that water all at once. It was just whoosh. And I was so impressed with it, I mentioned it to Bridget, and I was already thinking, as soon as I saw that, I was like, ooh, wow, there's a message in that. There is a message in that. And then I mentioned it to Bridget after the fact, and she mentioned almost the same thing that I was thinking, like, ooh, that'll preach, you know. And so I was like, oh, there it is. There's the message. That's what you've got. So we're talking about the redwood tree as a type, an allegory, a shadow of the Christian experience. Because there are so many striking similarities between this awesome creation of God and what a Christian should be. Proverbs 3:13 through 19 reads, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof more than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life," wisdom, "a tree of life to them that lay hold on her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, and by his understanding he hath established the heavens. Proverbs 3, 13 through 19, we have all of these accolades that are attributed to wisdom. And Bridget loves to point out that wisdom is referred to in the feminine sense. Wisdom is feminine in nature. God is manly and masculine and all that, but wisdom is referred to as a woman in the feminine sense. Bridget just loves that scripture. But you know, I saw an interesting thing in the news this morning. There was a headline. Scientists are on the verge, they hope. They believe that they have a distinct possibility in the very near future of photographing a black hole. Specifically, the black hole at the center of our galaxy. Each galaxy is comprised of thousands of stars, and they all rotate, kind of like the Saturn's rings, on a flat plane around a central object that is so great in density and mass that it sucks light into it. So therefore, it's black. You can't see it because no light escapes from it. So the scientists have devised a way, they hope, to actually capture a photographic image of the circumference or the perimeter of a black hole. And if it holds with Einstein's theory of relativity, it will be a perfect sphere. The edge of the black hole will be a perfect sphere because it will be emitting the force in a perfect pattern. And I thought, wow, isn't that incredible? It makes you wonder, what is it that's at the center of our galaxy, not the universe, our galaxy that is so great in mass that all of the stars of our galaxy rotate around it? They are held in place by whatever is there, and whatever it is so great that it sucks even the light into its core. Nothing escapes from it. I thought, at first I was mind-boggled by that. They said that the mass of it was like, you know, a trillion times greater than the mass of our sun in order to draw in that much gravity. And then to hold all of the stars and all of the solar systems in our galaxy in place. And I thought, the scientists hope to discover something about the nature of the universe by getting an image of this. And I thought, God already knows what's there. And he doesn't just know the borders of it. He knows what's in there. He knows what's going on in that black hole that we can't see. I thought, wow, what an incredible thing. I was talking to Pastor about it recently. I heard that this, it was a physicist, and I'm a geek, I'm a nerd, I know that. I was into Star Wars, you all know that, right? So, we know, or what we think we know about the universe and about the age of it. You know, I've heard, you know, billions and trillions of years ago, because based on Einstein's theories of relativity, he defined the speed of light. And part of his speed of light theorem was that nothing travels faster than the speed of light. So, assuming that the speed of light is constant, we can determine how far away things are by how long it took, you know, the light to travel across the intervening space. So if we think that we know that Alpha Centauri is our nearest star and it's 7 light years away, I think it is what it is, it takes 7 years for light to get from there to here. And then they measure that at the speed of light times the distance that it traveled. That's how far away it is, and that's how much time has elapsed. But what they've discovered is that space is comprised of nothing. There's nothing between us and Alpha Centauri, right? There's nothing between us and other stars and other galaxies. And what did Einstein's theory tell us? Nothing travels faster than the speed of light. So, how far is Alpha Centauri from us? We have no idea. Why? Because nothing travels faster than the speed of light, and we don't know how much nothing is between here and there. So the nothing could be expanding faster or slower than the speed of light, because it doesn't apply, the same physics don't apply to nothing that apply to something. Light being something and the nothing between it completely abrogates the whole idea of we can measure distance and time based on the speed of light. Nothing, which is most of the universe, travels faster than the speed of light. So you can take all of that scientific stuff and throw it over your shoulder. I thought it was pretty fascinating. I'm a nerd. But God, in his infinite wisdom, hung the stars in space, and the Bible says He knows them by name. He knows exactly how it all fits together. He knows that it's going to work, and He knows if a black hole is perfectly spherical or not. Is it? I don't know. We'll find out maybe soon. Scientists may find out soon. If it fits their theories, it'll be perfectly spherical. Awesome. We serve an awesome God. Did you know that a redwood tree, a mature redwood tree, holds about 34,000 pounds of water? 34,000 pounds of water. Now, that's not referring to the amount of water that shed off that tree when the wind shook it. That's how much water is inside that tree. You think about 34,000 pounds of water. That's a whole lot of water. Do you know what that makes a redwood tree? You ever try to set something on fire that's full of 34,000 pounds of water? Redwood trees are completely impervious to fire. You cannot set them on fire. There was a redwood tree up along 101. It got struck by lightning. It smoldered for months and months and months. The fire went out, and the redwood tree grew up around it. You can still drive by there. You can see it between here and Oregon border. You look back, you can see this redwood tree that it was burned. It smoldered for months, and then it shot out roots, and it's still growing up. Redwood trees are impervious to fire. They can't burn down. Redwood trees, the redwood forest does not burn. It's outside of the normal forest cycle. Trees grow, they shed deadfall, they fall over, they dry out, all this fuel accumulates, the forest burns down, it starts all over again. Redwood trees don't do that. They are outside the natural forest cycle. Proverbs 15:4 says, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach of the spirit." So a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. What comes out of you from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So people say, "Oops, pardon my French." It's not French. It's evidence that there's a breach in your spirit. It should make you take note. Ooh, something not right there. I often tell, I had a coworker, actually it was a coworker, he was my boss. I worked for O'Neill Plumbing, his name was O'Neill. He was the dude. We were driving along one time and he took the Lord's name in vain. He said, "Oh, pardon me," you know, because he knew I was a preacher. He said, "Pardon me, Nathan." And I said, "Tim, I can't do that." And he looked at me kind of funny, like, you know, I know Christians. His brother was a Baptist preacher. He knew that I was supposed to be forgiving, I should pardon him and all that. I said, "Tim, I can't forgive you." Now, if you had said, "Oh, Nathan," I could have forgiven you, and I would. But since you didn't use my name in vain, you have to talk to the person whose name he used in vain. And he got that look on his face like, oh, man, stepped in at that time. And I don't think I ever heard him use the Lord's name in vain again. I mean, you know, from that point, he never. I'm not saying that he didn't do it. He didn't do it around me. But often you hear this come out of a person's mouth. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Jesus said, "He that believeth on me," this is John 7:38, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers, rivers of living water." Not a spring, not a trickle, not a creek. Rivers of living water. Colossians 1:27 says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you." Christ in you, the hope of glory. People, why do you use the King James Version, Nathan? Well, one of the reasons is this scripture. Because in some versions of the Bible it says, "Christ in you, your hope of glory." But that's not what it says. Most translations of the Bible have it right. They say, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Why is that different? Because He's not just your hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory to everybody you encounter. It is not just your glory or for God's glory. Everybody around you should partake of the glory of God that is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Using our spiritual symbolism of a redwood tree contains all of these thousands of pounds of water. You should be full of the glory of God and an abundance of it, so much so that people around you partake of the glory of God by being in your presence. That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? Yes, it is. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 2 and 3. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, a reference to the law, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. What was Paul saying? Paul was saying, you are the Word of God to people who will never open the Bible. You are the living testimony to people who will never sit in church. You are the people who will never hear me preach. You are the testimony of God to other people. You are God's love letter to them. That's what you should be. If you look at your life and say, ooh, that wasn't very loving, somebody needs to change. Not God's word. The bark of the redwood tree is 12 inches thick. A mature redwood tree. 12 inches thick. That's a foot thick. Because of this, I mentioned already that they're fireproof. They're impervious to disease, to birds, to pests, infestations. They're so enduring that even after they've fallen, there's actually an industry that thrives on harvesting fallen redwood trees. Trees that have been down for hundreds of years, and the wood that they harvest from those trees is still good because it has all that protection about them. How does that apply to Christianity? How does that apply to a Christian's life? And I'm not going to get off on this because it's a whole different sermon. Ephesians 6:13 says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. God has thoroughly equipped us with all of the armor that we need to withstand every attack of the adversary. Every attack. And as I mentioned, there's an industry of harvesting fallen redwood trees. Haven't you ever noticed that the world loves to put on display fallen Christians? A Christian gets tripped up, falls into a sin or a fault. What's the headline? Whew. Won't go away. And even if it's not true, it's still the headline. And then they'll print a retraction on page 36 the next day. Oh, we made a mistake. He didn't really do all that stuff we said. Why? Second Timothy 3:16 through 7 reads, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. As the redwood tree is furnished with this impervious bark, we are to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, if you think about the immensity of the redwood tree, how large it is, how tall they grow, how just purely massive they are, makes you wonder, what holds it up? How does it withstand? If something that large must catch an awful lot of wind, right? This is what I was talking about with Bridget. That she said, oh yeah, that's perfect allegory. Perfect allegory. Because redwood trees, for all their great mass, have a very shallow root system. Very shallow. They're surface rooters. The roots don't go down, they go out. They're actually referred to as a bare root tree. Their root system goes roughly 10 to 13 feet into the ground before spreading out to approximately 60 to 80 feet in perimeter of the redwood tree. And this tree is the fastest growing tree on the planet. It can grow 6 to 7 feet every year. They grow incredibly fast. So, you can imagine the problem here. This is just an example of a typical redwood tree. With a height of 275 feet, a diameter of 36.5 feet, a volume of 52,508 cubic feet, and weighs an estimated 6,127 tons, and would yield more than 600,000 board feet of lumber if harvested. And it's got a little tiny root system. Little tiny one. Do you know what a single redwood tree does in the wind? A single redwood tree in the wind falls. They only stand because they stand together. They only stand because their roots intertwine and interlock. You cut down a stand of redwood trees, in a few years, all the ones along the edge will start falling over. Why? Because they lost the support along that perimeter. They don't have that root system interlocking, holding them up. How is that like a Christian? Proverbs 27:7 says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." Ecclesiastes 4:13 says, "And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." Christians aren't supposed to be solitary units. I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, "Where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." It's funny how God ordained marriage to be between two people. There you have it. All you need, two people. You assemble in Christ's name, says he's there in the midst. Should it only be between two people? Certainly not. The Bible says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." Why? Because there, when we all get together, we're fellowshipping in Christ's name, he's there in the midst. A redwood tree cannot stand alone. Neither can Christians. You get alone by yourself long enough, and you'll succumb to whatever temptations the devil throws your way. Because you begin to tell yourself, nobody knows. Nobody there to encourage you. Nobody there to hold your hands up. Nobody there to be accountable to. It's a thought kicking around in my head. You know, wouldn't it be something to stand before God on Judgment Day, instead of him saying, "Nathan Andrew Steves," he called out your internet screen name, "standing before me for judgment"? Wouldn't that be something? The redwood forest is an incredible ecological miracle. The redwood canopy, hundreds of feet off the forest floor, is home to a diverse amount of life, which I didn't know this. I knew that it was a diverse amount of life. But what I didn't know is the redwood canopy, hundreds of feet off the ground, is home to much other plant life. In addition to ferns, trees grow in the redwood canopy. Trees. I was just flabbergasted by that. Trees such as firs, spruce, western hemlock, all grow in the canopy on top of the redwood forest. There are plants and animals that exist up there. They never come down to the ground. They have their entire existence way up above the forest floor. It's the only place they can get light. Redwood forest is pretty dark down here. Not a whole lot of green down here. It's all up above your head. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." That's Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. What does he equate the tree of life? The acts of righteousness that a righteous person does is what? And winning souls. Why? Because they will see God in you, and they will desire to have what you have. The redwood forest is such an amazing ecological thing that it's one of the few rainforests in the world. Does anybody know what defines a rainforest? So many inches a year, but it's more than that. That is part of it. But the rainforest is such a large biological mass that it actually draws the moisture out of the atmosphere. The redwoods need the water, and they're so large and such a massive entity that as the water's coming off the ocean, they can actually pull it to themselves. So it rains a lot in the redwood forest. It's a rainforest. A rainforest is a forest that can draw the moisture out of the air. The lush rainforest of the Middle America and different tropical parts of the world, they are rainforest. When you cut them down, they don't come back. You can plant new trees, but they won't be a rainforest because they don't have that biological mass to draw the moisture back the way that they do now. It's an amazing thing. We have something standing around us that actually affects the weather. Can you affect the weather? No, I don't think so. I don't believe I can either. I don't believe all of humanity together could affect the weather. But all of that aside, the redwood forest draws moisture out of the air. It's that large of an entity. Our nation is dry spiritually. If there were enough Christians seeking God and thirsting after the things of God, don't you think that God would respond in such a way that He would pour out that living water? I believe He would. It's not because God is unwilling to pour out that living water upon the earth. Jesus said, John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Jesus said, I am the vine. I am the vine. You abide in me, and I abide in you. You'll bear much fruit. Why? Because by nature, the fruit comes from the vine. It's a natural thing for a vine to produce grapes. If you are in Christ and He is the vine, you'll produce grapes. Natural thing, right? That's what Jesus was saying. I liked that this morning from that video. The man said, you can turn to Jesus, but Jesus is like a parachute. You can turn to a parachute, but it won't save your life unless you put it on. Unless you pull the ripcord. People have this idea, oh, just turn toward Jesus. Turning toward Jesus isn't enough. Jesus said, put me on. Take me in you. Let me be in you. You be in me. We together. We'll bear fruit. I thought that was a wonderful thing. I'm going to read a bunch of scripture here right now, and then I'm going to close. Colossians 1:5-23. Colossians 1:5-23. I was going to just use a portion of it, but I was so good. Oh, I can't just take a little bit of that. I've got to give it all. Colossians 1:5. I'm beginning in verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before the word of truth, the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. It brings forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day that ye heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance with the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us, into the kingdom of His dear Son. We are put in the Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image, the express image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created that are in the heavens, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, black holes and all. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all fullness should dwell. There's a lack in your life that God can't meet? Absolutely not. In Him all fullness shall dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated, enemies in your own mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached unto every creature under heaven. He goes on to say, I Paul did this. But all of these things that he declares, he's putting forth the gospel in a straightforward manner, a manner that would appeal to anybody. I don't know how anybody could read that passage and not go, I want this God. I want this God in whom all fullness dwells. Whatever it is that you desire, it's in Christ. Whatever it is that you desire that can be fulfilled is in Christ. You get in Christ, you'll be fulfilled. And you will be the fulfillment of Word of God as Jesus was. Jesus said, I do always those things which please the Father. And if you're in Christ, and in Christ all fullness dwells, you are thoroughly equipped and furnished unto every good work. You have the provision, the protection, the root system, the bark, the height, the girth, the weight, to withstand anything. And in closing, I thought this was just fascinating. Does anybody know the scientific name of a redwood tree? Sequoia is part of it. Sequoia sempervirens. That's Latin for the everlasting tree. The everlasting tree. The tree that lives forever, because it's impervious to all natural attacks. There, they've discovered them over 2,000 years old. There are trees out there in the forest that were trees when Christ walked the earth. Isn't that amazing? And when Christ is in you, and you abide in Him, you become that everlasting tree. Pastor.